Thanks, Jim. You know, we sing this song that we just got through singing. It reminds me of some things I've run into in my reading lately. Because it seems like some people figure that Jesus, he just came and went through this, and he had the power of God with him, so the suffering that most of us would have had to go through didn't touch him. And in reading through these things very carefully, that isn't the fact at all. And we usually come here and we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies, or says, that the things we're going to talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he said. I think we have to decide hundreds of times in our lifetime, do we really believe what Jesus said? You know, I've heard people talk about the law of Moses, and how that was all fulfilled, so we don't have to pay attention to that. And then we get up here and we say, well, anything that the Lord Jesus said, we have to believe. So all those moral issues that were a part of that thing, that Christ actually describes to you, he fulfilled the law, the ritual, the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, that's all done. But the description of the human behavior that is contained in that, he did not fulfill, other than he behaved the way that he said we were supposed to. And you say, well, how do you know he said that? Well, I think that's probably one of the things that the Book of Mormon brings forth and describes who gave the law. Jesus says he did. The Bible doesn't describe it just that way. It says he fulfilled it. It doesn't describe it in the same way that says, I gave the law. It's what I said. So each of these things, as we go through trying to follow what Jesus has said, tells us that if we want to be sure that we are doing all the things that Jesus asked us to do, we have to follow a lot more things than the red letters in the New Testament. However, the red letters in the New Testament are very important. We're coming into a close of a day that we've set aside in society to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've talked to some people who have said that, well, that's the most important thing in the world, and because he lives, we are promised all of these things. And they forget about the fact that he demonstrated a lifestyle. He grew up, he learned. He was displaced from his homeland when he was 2 years old. And only when the one who was going to try to kill him died, and the angel told Joseph to take his family and go back. So see, he went through a lot of things. He had these pains that we talk about, that we have these traumatic outlooks on life. And we don't stop to think that Jesus went through that. And when we kneel down and pray to him, and we ask him if he would be with us, if he would help us, I guess one of the things I want to kind of show to you is in the very end of the book of Matthew, last chapter, last few verses. And what I want to show you is a promise that he made to his disciples. Now, you can say if you want to, he is talking to his 12 only, but these were gathered in the upper room when he visited them here in the 28th chapter of Matthew, in the 18th verse, I'll start. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's a big thing. Not authority. He didn't just have the authority to do this. He was given the power to get it done. And it's not the same. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. He's by your side, even unto the end of the world. And you say to yourself, maybe, well, how can he get that done? It's kind of explained. Now, I realize we won't say that when we're spoken of by that Holy Spirit, we don't say it's necessarily like an angel, but let's read something it says about that. 2 Nephi, chapter 14. We need to kind of, we have a whole lot of things in these books that we read through and read through and read through, that sometimes they don't strike us and say, oh, that makes it so that's a pretty comprehensive thing. I can't sidestep that hardly at all. And this is one of the things. In chapter 13, it tells us about he had to be baptized. Even though he was holy, he had to be baptized. And being he did, and he had to do that to fulfill all righteousness. So see, he had a duty to perform. I'll start reading verse 2. It says, behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Boy, you can't sidestep that either. If it's an angel, you can't say, well, that's not what Christ said. You can't do that. I'm not saying to you that you would. All I'm saying to you is, It is written in such a way we can understand. It points to and includes all these things. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. So, and another thing, it's not said in these words. The gospel of Christ, for instance, when you're baptized, you've made a covenant with God. And you, the second part of that baptism has to occur for the remission of your sins, for something to reach into your soul and cleanse it. That fire in the Holy Ghost. And so we receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. These are all simple things, I know. But sometimes those simple things are the ones that when you're on the battlefront of life and the pressure is on and people are demanding things of you, these things will come to mind and say, whoop, wait a minute. That's the training that they try to give you when you're asked to go into battle, a real battle, you know. Well, I shouldn't say real battle because we're in that. This is a real battle. But if you're in as a soldier in a regular army, you're trained to do certain things, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how horrendous the noise is, no matter who next to you is doing something else, you have a certain duty to perform. And I think it escapes us many times that this battle that we have is as serious as that one. You say, well, they're out there and their lives are on the line. That's true, and so is yours. We have been, as a society of mankind, we've been setting aside the spiritual side of our makeup and the good of our souls and saying to ourselves, well, because he didn't, I don't see him, and he didn't knock me down, for instance, the first time I did this, that it's okay to go on and do that. It's like a friend of mine told us one time, you know, if God had, and this fellow became an alcoholic, and he was a member of the church, he says he wished God had struck him down the first time he took a drink. But he didn't do that. He let him decide to go on or not. And then after a while, he realized that the decision that he had made back here now had control of him. And the only escape was go back to God and ask God to fix something he had done to himself. Those are illnesses. They are. But they are illnesses of choice. If you choose to do it, this is what happens. So the thing I want to get across to you is this Jesus Christ that has just been resurrected did some things. And we talk about the atonement, and it was mentioned this morning, to tell us that if he hadn't made that atonement, we wouldn't have some of the things we have. So I'll read a few verses from chapter 7 of the book of Moroni on page 764. It says, for in verse 7 here, it says, for behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly, and is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent. Did you ever stop to think that when you pray, and you're asking God for these things, for yourself or for someone else, that if you don't really mean that if he helps you and strengthens you and guides you with understanding, that you'll go ahead and do this. You just want an answer from him. You want him to bless him. But the thing we don't stop to realize, he will not do it for you. All of these decisions, see, you have to follow his direction or not. He does not do it for you. And this is what this is talking about here. And if you do that and you don't really intend to follow through, your prayer becomes evil. Man, that's a shocker to me. But it's a reality that's spoken of in the Holy Writ. Yet profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil will not be... I started to read too early there, but that point that I was trying to make is still applicable. I'm going to turn over one page and start at verse 27 in that same chapter. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracle ceased because that Christ has ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God? Now notice here, he's going to claim something of his Father. And realize that it applies to you and to me. To claim of his Father his rights of mercy, which he hath upon the children of men, for he hath answered the ends of the law. And he claimeth all those that have faith in him, and they that have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased? To me, that in itself is a miracle. And a man's life that he laid down for us, and he took it again, and we celebrate that today. I don't know whether this is the actual anniversary or not. You know, all the figuring they do to tell us when Easter is and so forth. But I do know that these words are sacred to us. And we need to give them serious consideration. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But what you can do, and we can do, is support each other and encourage each other all along the way. And we definitely always need that. I'll have to describe it as a duty that we have to each other, to love each other enough to want to encourage each other to do what Jesus Christ has said. And so, when we read these things, he has said here to his disciples, and he knew that we were going to get all these words. He has said to his disciples, I am with you always. That Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost. I'll tell you a little story to help you know. It's kind of a humiliating story, but I guess I don't have any reason to think I can do anything but be humiliated. When I was a young man, in high school, that's a long time ago, I realized. But we had four or five of we fellas, and we were going to go out and pick up girls. And there was these two girls walking down the sidewalk, and so we pulled up in a driveway right along there across the sidewalk, and all of us jumped out and just surrounded them. There were two girls. And they began to talk to them, and of course, you know, the chatter was pretty loud. And the one that was standing right by me, I looked at her face and looked in her eyes. And I looked at her and I said, you're really scared, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, why don't you and your girlfriend just go on and walk down the sidewalk? It's okay. And I stepped back to make a gap in the circle, so she did. And they went on down the street. And boy, did I get it. Well, afterwards, it startled me. I had been baptized at that time, but I didn't realize how important and how moving the following the bidding of the Holy Spirit could be. I had done something that was good. I wasn't used to that then. But at the same time we say that, we have to realize we have to do what God asked us to do. It's just as simple as that. I realized that tonight I'm talking to the choir, as would be said, because you are the ones that go right along and do the things that I would try to do. Probably you do a better job of it. But at the same time, we have to examine God's word and help each other. I'd like to read now a few words from, I think it's yes, here it is. I'll start in the second chapter, of 1 Peter. No, it is the first chapter of 1 Peter. I'll start at verse 18. And he's talking to the people there, and he's saying, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You know, way back in the Old Testament, and these are things too, so we don't do this just like this, but Jesus was a lamb without spot and blemish, and he's called him the Lamb of God in many places. You all probably know back then that they had the tradition back in the time of the law of Moses that they used a lamb just like they used a scapegoat that they put all their sins on. But they used the lamb that had to be without spot or blemish to make a sacrifice. And that's who Jesus was, and that's why Peter is saying it this way. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Last times, rather, for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we remember in the reading of this, and kind of a background of what Peter says here, it abideth forever. That's one of the things that Jesus said over in the New Testament. He told us, all these other things will pass away, but my word will not pass away. It will always be true. It will always be our support, our guide. All the things that we would need if we could just hang on to it every hour of every day in our life. So as we go through this, I'd like to have you understand, and we draw close on this day. I know there's a lot of different things that people say about what some of the things mean, but what I'm trying to call to your memory is Jesus Christ came. He didn't just come. He was sent. He was sent by his Father. You'll hear me say that 100 times. But this is one of the things, if you read through St. John, you'll realize it's telling you that he tried to get it across to his disciples. And now I think it's in the 16th chapter of St. John here. Yes. He just ended up some of the things that he was telling him, and says, in verse 28, in the 16th chapter of St. John, it says, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That was a point that he was trying to make to them from the very beginning of their relationship. He wanted them to know that he had been sent by his Father for the benefit of mankind. He points out in the 15th chapter of St. John that we need to become his friends. And that being true, he went to the trouble to describe to us that if we keep the word, we become his friends. We are keeping his commandments. And we do that, we become his friends. I'm going to read a little bit here now in the 15th chapter of St. John. He starts out the chapter and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Do you ever stop to think he's saying the same thing that our ancient brother Peter was saying? That in going by the word of God, we have purified our souls. And to keep them pure, we go by that same word. Through repentance, through begging forgiveness, through constantly cultivating an attitude, a lifestyle of being penitent. Because that's the end result. If you'll go and comb through the 19th chapter of Alma, you'll find out. He talks about how it's the great day of the great restoration. And being the day of the great restoration, all the things that are restored to you that you have done. And that's going to be true. But did you ever stop to think? After that is done, if you have been truly penitent all the time, if you made every effort to live a life pleasing to God, void of sin, knowing that being human, you misjudge things and sometimes do things you shouldn't. And so now you beg forgiveness. And knowing and having faith in him because of his promise that he will forgive you if you take that sin and put it on a shelf and beg him to take it away from you and forsake that sin. Do we have faith in Christ? Do we have faith that the things that he said will happen? I hope you do. Because this is the thing that we're talking about. I realize it seems simple. But it seems like, human that we are, in the stream and current of the normal circumstances every day of our lives, you're swept into things that you hadn't foreseen, I'll put it that way. And so then you realize that this Jesus Christ that you hang on to, you have to go back to and ask him to forgive you. But then in realizing that, and that's why I was talking about, we need to be able to know these things, have them come back to you at the very point of need. So you will cry out to him from your heart and soul in the very time of need. And in so doing, then he can help you to know how to recover yourself from the situation. And each one of us knows this. If we just stop and think, each one of us knows this. You say, well, how do you know that, brother? Well, being baptized, you have a bigger thing to help you know. But the record also says that when you do things He asks you to repent of your sins. One of the things that we don't stop to realize that is so automatic, that if you really believe so each one of the things that Jesus has said about your conduct, if you really believe it, that's a promise from him. And if you have faith in him, you'll know that he never lies, that his promises are always held out, the requirements are always the same. And when you ask him to forgive you, many times it's a serious enough thing to you that you will beg him to help you know. You say, well, why do you have to do that? Well, you know, we have another weakness as human beings, and that's this. Forgiving ourselves. We do things, and we beg forgiveness, but we don't forgive ourselves. You have to have God's help a lot of times to do that. He has to reassure you to help you know it's okay. Because if it's really forgiven, it's like it was cast into the sea and never existed. It's gone. It will not be restored to you. You will have it. What you are going to have it restored to you is the fact that you had repented of all of those things, whatever they were. That's what Peter is saying when he says, through God's word, you purified your soul. Jesus is saying the same thing here in this 15th chapter of St. John, where he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And he goes on to say, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide in him. You grasp his word. In another place he says, in the eighth chapter of John, excuse me, and this is something that compares exactly with that, I believe. In the 8th chapter of John, he says, he'd been talking to the Pharisees and all of them here, and he says, they understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, and he gives a reason right here. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is the same thing he's talking about over here. It seems like he says it in 100 different ways. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Same thing. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then he goes on here. I'll skip a few verses. He says, in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See, he's kind of telling you how it fits in there. I'm going to tell you these things you ought to do, and if you do it, like I said, you're going to be in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. These are things we need to have go through and read over and over again and see how he repeats things so many times in different words. Did he think we were so ignorant that we couldn't understand it the first time? No. I don't think he thinks that at all. I think he thinks that when I say these things, you're going to see all the different circumstances that are involved in the transcript of the context. And you'll see that no matter what, these same things are what you need to do. Just like he has said, I've had some people say, you know, you go talking about anger. And there's a place in Ephesians where it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And they stop reading there. I think that's in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And when you get down to the end of the chapter, though, if they just read on, starting at verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. How did he get involved in this? I guess he's trying to make us aware of the fact he's always involved if you let him. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal, or rather stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are things, all of these things that we read are leading us to that same goal. We need to hang on, and this is the way we hang on to Christ's hand. He is our brother. He is our friend. He wants us to hang on. So I guess, you know, in the Book of Mormon, when it talks about the crucifixion of Christ, the Bible tells you that there was an earthquake at that crucifixion. And doesn't give you a big description of that earthquake, but it was powerful enough that in the temple, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the congregation was rent in twain, was torn down. The building fell down, and this thing happened with it. So, you know, it shook things up pretty good. Well, we had earthquake on this land, too. It was really terrific. And then right after that, the day we talk about, Christ was resurrected. He came to these people. You wonder, and I have too, but let's talk about it. You wonder why Christ did all these miracles. Well, when he came to the people on this land, he did that. But the ones that he was talking to over here, the difference between the ones over there and the ones here, the ones over there hadn't had to go through this thing ahead of time, and so now he was still talking to everybody, the ones who were against him and would everlastingly be against him. Over here, he was talking to the survivors of an immense storm. They were ready to listen. They had even heard his voice from heaven in the three dark days, when no light was there at all. And this wasn't just dark. You know, I know you can go out to Carlsbad Cavern and go down in there and they turn the lights out on you, and it's really dark. But still, the lights, they can turn them back on. This storm on this land and the darkness that was there, they tried to make a light and it wouldn't work. God made it so they were totally dark. Why? Was an example to them and to us. The light of the world was dead. He was gone. He was in the grave. And when he was resurrected, it came back. And they could have light again. That's why he's called the light of the world. He enlightens your mind to the truth of God. When mankind and the devil seem like one works with the other, but anybody will work with the devil if they'll let themselves do it. He'll push themselves on you. That's the difference between God and him. He wants to grasp power, and he does a good job of it. But God wants you to call on him. And when you do, he has said, I'll be right there. I will hear if you're sincere, if you're really intend to do what's right. And you know, the record also says that the Spirit of Christ is given to every man so that he will know good from evil. So we can't think that Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, that they didn't really realize that they were going to do and did do what God had said you must not do. And what did they do? Our brother read the 58th chapter of Isaiah this morning. And one of the things that happens in that is, when things come up, there's a lot of finger pointing. That's what God through Isaiah is saying to us. You can't point the finger at somebody else. if you did something. It's not his fault. He's not responsible for that. And if he is, that part of that responsibility, he will do that. But if you did it, you're responsible. No getting around it. You have to say, square your shoulders and say, okay. You know, that's one of the things. I realize David, that king that we all talk about, I realize that he did some bad things. He did. But the one thing that he did do in addition to that, when the Lord put the bee on him and said, David, you did this. He didn't do it again. Read the story real carefully. He didn't do it again. That doesn't mean that we have to go do something so we don't do it again. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God wants you to turn away from the sins that would so easily grasp you. And when you do, let loose of them. Turn them loose. This is what the Lord's trying to get through to us. And you watch, well, brother, why are you harping on this same old message? I'll tell you why. I made it a matter of prayer. We're living in times that are troublesome to me. And I presume they are to a lot of you. And we've been told that we got to prepare because things are coming. And I'm going to back that up. Yeah, they are. We need to prepare. How do we do that? I'm saying, you read the records. And if we keep the words of Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, he'll be there. If you're worried about being able to be as safe as possible during the times, that's the way. Hey, brother, you're oversimplifying. No, I'm not. It doesn't mean nothing will happen to you, but if it does, you'll know God is by your side. He's always there. And if we, you know, he set an example for us. I guess that's why I was so struck by this song that our sister started us off with tonight. It points to Olive's brow. That's that place where he went and prayed. It hit me because it tells us that Jesus Christ worked hard at what he did. You say, well, he didn't sin, he was holy. I believe that. He was and he is. But what I'm saying is, when it said that he was tempted, he didn't lie to you. It really touched his soul. It was hard on him. And that's why we need to understand that he understands us. He will help us. And I'm going to tell you also, it is impossible. You know, he says his father never left him alone because he always did those things that pleased him. If we do that same thing, he will never leave us alone That's the example that he has set. And so we'll be able to recover ourselves. Yes, we're human. But human beings can find salvation because Jesus Christ came and offered us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, to be his friend. Don't think because it's simple that it's not difficult. I am telling you that it's difficult because I don't think it's possible for we as human beings to do it if he isn't there, if we're not holding his hand, if we're not constantly crying out to him, help me. But he's always there. He's promised that. Thank you all so much for listening. Pray your day goes well and night and whatever. Love all of you.